You're listening to the sermon podcast from St. Albans Episcopal Church in Waco, Texas. Find us online at stalbanswaco.org to learn more.
Almighty God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I don't know about y'all, but I have this unfortunate thing about myself where I think that I am always right. And you might be one of these people, but you definitely live with someone like this. I'm sure you might be thinking of them right now, or at least work with someone like this. Someone who is like Meryl Streep, Miranda Priestly in The Devil Wears Prada, 2006, one of my films that I like a lot. She can't be wrong, and you might not have... Aaron's not at church this Sunday. There's a reason we're talking about this, actually. No. He is not Meryl Streep. But you would never be a person like this, or most days. Maybe on some bad days you might. But we like to assume, and it's a good assumption, to generally assume like you've got it something together and that you're not second-guessing yourself all the time. Because that's a thing, too, that I know that some of you have experienced. But there are these moments where being incorrect is so blindingly just in our face, being incorrect in a big and public way. For you, it could be calling your father-in-law's wife the ex-wife's name. Not me. Not me. It could be Donna, Dana. It could... He doesn't watch. It could be that first day of vacation, you book the wrong flight. I was speaking to a friend about this. He bought the return ticket when he was supposed to be leaving to go somewhere. Very, very bad. Missing deadlines, embarrassing yourself in front of other people. All of these things, when it becomes obvious that we don't have everything right all the time, it's a bit of a shameful thing. It's a bit of an embarrassing thing. And being wrong is a part of being human. We are this culture, we exist in this culture that's obsessed with winning, of being right, of winning so much that it would hurt. And as much as we would like being wrong not to be about being human, it is. And it lives with us. And we, as this culture kind of obsessed with winning, I feel like just looking at sports or politics or anything where people are competing is just this good example. We want to be seen as a winner, even if it's a four-year-old playing soccer. All of these things that we want to win. And sometimes I will hear, or I'll even say, I'm not that competitive of a person, but then I volunteer or help out with like a youth event and we're playing ping pong with eighth grade boys and I become an animal. Someone who is not only competitive and any sense of grace and mercy leaves my body. But we don't like being wrong, and being a loser is not fun. It really is not fun. And it's not always funny either. When we are losers in terms of marriages, relationships, finances, new friends, trying to find a new church, and we lose, these things hurt. These things are some of the deepest hurts and the deepest pains that we carry. Those are the ones that leave a mark. And in the days following the resurrection, the followers of Jesus were losers, big losers, in fact. We have this story from the Gospel of Luke about these two disciples walking to a town outside of Jerusalem. They are not walking to Jerusalem. They are walking away from everything that has taken place. They are walking away from the shame. They are walking away from the abandonment. They are walking away from losing, from being, for all intents and purposes, very wrong. And I'm sure that they felt this failure acutely. And I know that they did because Luke says that they looked sad when Jesus finds them, that they were standing there looking sad. Luke opens on this story of these two people walking, these two men walking to the village, Emmaus, this third and last day after the crucifixion, their world collapsing in on themselves. And I love this in verse 18. Are you the only stranger that hasn't heard about the things happening in Jerusalem? Which is a very nice way of saying, do you live under a rock? Have you not heard about everything that has taken place? They don't know they're talking to Jesus yet, so I don't know. But surely you have heard about everything that's gone down. Surely you've heard about this big hubbub, that not just their world that was turned upside down, but everyone who was there. They continue on, and they start to tell Jesus, who is disguised as not Jesus, about the story, about who Christ was, about what he came to do. And there's a line in verse 21 that's very telling for how they're feeling, for this level of failure and this level of hurt and this level of feeling like just an utter loser. In verse 21, we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. We had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. That can mean a lot of things, but mostly it's expressing this naked hope for what Jesus could have been to them. Redeeming, fixing, making new, casting out, making well, cleaning, purifying, caring for. All of the things that he had been doing in the Gospels, in Luke in particular. All of these things he has already been doing in his ministry. And it comes to this height, and then it just goes down the drain. We had high hopes, and we are crushed. All of it wrong, all of it thrown back in their face, not to mention this 3-year gap now that they have in their resumes when they go to get their next job as fishermen, all of these things. And in verse 27, after they've told Jesus these things, it says, beginning with Moses and the prophets, Jesus interpreted to them all the things about himself in all the scriptures. So, we have Christ meeting them where they're at in this dejected state. And Jesus goes and does what in some ways he always does. He starts to interpret the Bible. He goes back to the beginning. He goes back to the 5 books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. He references the prophets and he works out from there. Finding out about who Jesus is and who Jesus was is not just some story that we have that's limited to the Gospels, but it is the whole arc of God's redemptive work throughout all of history. And that's where Jesus takes them. It is so interesting to me that when Christ returns, he does return to these people in distress. And he wants to show them what they were just missing, what they've kind of been carrying along with them maybe this whole time. And then he takes bread, he blesses it, he breaks it, and he gives it to them. This familial thing that he has done with these disciples plenty of times already. Real bread, real food, real sustenance. And then it says they recognize him. When he is feeding them, that is when recognition clicks on in their minds. Verse 32, I love this line. Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us? Hindsight here is 20/20. Didn't we know? Couldn't we tell something was going on, that something was happening, that something was changing? The pit of being wrong, the pit of feeling like you can't win, the pit of being a loser, the pit of life that just constantly washes over us week after week, day after day, is where God is roaming around and is where God finds us, walking with others maybe, standing around looking sad sometimes. But God is roaming around in those places, in that pit of pain, looking for us, looking for you. This pit of not understanding why your life hasn't turned out the way that you had hoped. All of the unfinished things that exist, maybe in your garage, but also just in your life in general, in your relationships. The things that we seem to never get the courage enough to address or to talk about. Yet these people knew that their hearts were burning, and they wanted to believe, they wanted to want that it was Christ with them in their midst. And that is where Jesus meets us. I remember thinking at one time in some of these stories where Jesus comes back and he talks to his disciples, especially one instance where he's talking to Peter on a shore, and he makes him say a lot of things over and over again. But even in this, he says, "You foolish guys, let me tell you." I remember feeling like Jesus was kind of a jerk in some of these stories, and it didn't make a ton of sense on why he would say things that way. But I think that that's not what the story is about. Because if you've ever had to ask for forgiveness from someone else, if you've ever needed to call someone to be assured that you are still you after the worst day of your life, you know the weight of those words, of knowing someone close to you that can say, "I forgive you," or "I see you," and "I'm with you." Those disciples needed the time to talk to Jesus. They needed the time to ask the questions, for the explanations, for all of the pieces getting put together. Were not our hearts burning within us? The hope that I see in this story is that all of us are like these disciples. We are all these bad Christians, these failed disciples, these losers in a lot of ways. I don't know anyone that is a good Christian, meaning one who is perfect. I can think of a few that are close, though. I have a friend who sometimes will say, what makes us Christians, what makes us followers of Christ is our deep need, not our independence, not all the things that we can do by ourselves, not every way in which we can pull ourselves up, but our deep need. Our sins, not our perfect attendance, are what defines us. Jesus is sometimes called the great physician. And in Luke, this physician who is writing about what Christ does, how Christ makes people well, brings this up for us. Because what good is a doctor if we don't need to be healed? So often what defines our faith are the people who show up for us when we are at our lowest. And they tell us, "I don't care, I'm here for you, I love you." The people that know that we are not perfect, whether it's the people we're calling late at night or whether it's somebody you're talking to in a room in therapy or someone picking you up the day after whatever went down. But these are the defining hills for us in faith. These lows end up looking like hills for the people that show up for us. Because what makes us Christians, what makes us followers of Christ is our deep need, not our independence. Because in those moments where we are low, we find true mercy. We find a friend in Christ. And this is what changes people, which is what brings us to approach boldly this throne of grace, this holy table, where we meet Christ in the breaking of the bread every Sunday. We need this time together. We have these final words that the disciples said when they got all the way back to Jerusalem. And I love that it's coming to the end of the day, it's evening, let's stay here, let's eat. Everyone's kind of coming down. And they turn around and said, "No, we need to walk 7 miles back to Jerusalem to tell people about what was going on." The burning in their hearts, just so strong. I don't know if you've ever just had to go on a walk or like needed to get out and do something. Hopefully not anxiety related, but maybe that's what I'm talking about a little bit. This excitement that sits within us that causes you to go out and do something. These final words, then they told what had happened on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread. We do get it wrong frequently. And some of the biggest losers that we know are ourselves when we look in the mirror. And despite all of these things, this grace thing still works on us. It still sits inside of us and causes something to burn, to smolder, to catch on fire, even on those days where we don't feel like we can see it. It still works on us. And when we come to this place to pray, when we come to ask that God would make us see things, we are asking for that sense. We are asking for that sense of what could be transformation, a heart burning within you, that God would see us in our need, and that God who sees us will be known to us as our advocate and our friend. And we have this body of faithful people that are with us as well. Part of this Easter story is realizing that Christ is with us, and you don't have to go it alone, that you don't have to carry the weight of the world by yourself, and that the promises of peace and mercy and grace are real and present. There are others traveling on this road, hoping to find Jesus, and realizing after a time that he has been in our midst all along. In these Eucharistic prayers, we pray that Christ will be our bread, our sustenance, what holds us up, and that in this breaking of the bread, we will recognize that our broken world is mended, is fixed, and to see the work that God is already doing and joining with it. Already, this God is doing more than we can hope to ask for, even in dark times, especially when there is not much hope. Following Christ is not about winning. It is about recognizing that we need help and that we have help, and it has been alongside us for some time, and our hearts are burning within us so often. Our Lord comes to us. Let us pray. Almighty God, be with us on our walk. Be with us. Let us find you mighty to save, Lord. I pray all these things in your Son's holy name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the sermon podcast from St. Albans Episcopal Church in Waco, Texas. Find us online at stalbanswaco.org to learn more.